be seated. Please turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings. I believe it says 1 Kings in your bulletin. That's a typo. 2 Kings is what we will be considering this morning. 2 Kings chapter 11. We will be focusing on verses 4 through 12 this morning. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 just for context. 2 Kings chapter 11, starting at verse 1, we will read down through verse 12. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from amongst the king's sons who were being put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. And thus they hid him from Athaliah, so that he was not put to death. And he remained with her 6 years, hidden in the house of the Lord, while Athaliah reigned over the land. But in the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the Kerites and of the guards and had them come to him in the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord. And he showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, "This is the thing that you shall do. 1/3 of you, those who come off duty on the Sabbath and guard the king's house, another third being at the gate sewer and a third at the gate behind the guard, shall guard the palace. And the 2 divisions of you, which come on duty in force on the Sabbath and guard the house of the Lord on behalf of the king, shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hands. And whoever approaches the ranks is to be put to death. Be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in." The captains did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And they each brought his men who were to go off duty on the Sabbath with those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave to the captains the spears and the shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. And the guards stood, every man with his weapons in his hands, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house on behalf of the king. Then he brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and they said, "Long live the king." Long live the king. I want to preach from the subject, "Behold the King." Behold the King. Today's passage reveals to us God's faithfulness to keep a covenant promise that he made 170 years before the events of our passage. Way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in response to an offer that King David had made to build a house for the Lord, God sent Nathan the prophet to David to in essence, refuse David's offer, but to make a covenant promise of his own. God said that he would, in fact, build David a house, not a temple, but a dynasty, a house which would be a familial pipeline through which the Messiah would eventually come, one who would indeed be worthy to build a house for the name of the Lord. There, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, God promised David, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." according to this promise, God promises to establish and to preserve David's house, David's kingdom, and David's throne. Now, flash forward 170 years, the events of our passage. 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, the first three verses in our chapter, shows God's keeping his covenant promise to preserve David's house. When Athaliah, Ahab's wicked daughter, who had married from the northern kingdom into the southern kingdom, wanted to steal the throne for herself, she decided to do it by destroying the entire lineage of David, the entire seed of the kingdom, the entire house of David. She threatened David's house, but ever faithful to his covenant promises, the Lord God raised up a woman named Jehosheba who rescued the very last ember in David's lamp and whisked him off to the temple. Little one-year-old baby Joash, and secretly raises him in the temple with her husband Jehoiada for 6 years right beneath Athaliah's nose. And we see that God's promise to keep David's house preserved is bound up in the life of this one child, baby Joash. Today's passage, verses 4 through 12, picks up the next two parts of the promise, the matter of preserving David's throne and preserving David's kingdom, which had been hijacked by Athaliah for 6 years and needed to be returned back to its rightful Davidic heirs. You see, these Davidic kings, all of these kings were preserved and kept on David's throne as a lamp, a kind of a lamp that looked forward to a future king, a king of these kings who would come and who would reign on David's throne forever. Of course, we know that that future king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our passage talks about the way, shows the way, reveals the way that little 7-year-old Joash, the very last of David's son left in this point in redemptive history, goes from being hidden away in the temple in obscurity to reclaiming David's throne and reclaiming David's kingdom. These events of the coronation and installation of this king, Joash, highlights some important truths about the reign of the future Davidic king, King Jesus. And so this morning, we have 3 points. Every good sermon has got to have 3 points. The first point is this. They beheld the king as the living king. The second point will be that they beheld the king as the divinely appointed king. And the third point will be that they beheld the king as the divinely anointed king. So the first point, they beheld the king, the Davidic king, as the living king. Verse 4 tells us that in the 7th year, Jehoiada the priest sent for the captain of the Karaites, the royal bodyguard, and certain leaders from amongst God's people, and he had them to come down to Jerusalem, come down to the temple. And when they arrived at the temple, he put them under oath of secrecy, under oath of fidelity and allegiance. And when he did that, he showed them something worth living for. He showed them something worth dying for. He showed them something that they could be committed to. When they got down to the temple, they saw the seed of David, whom they all thought was dead, actually alive. Remember, these are people who had lived the last 6 years of their lives thinking that Athaliah had succeeded in snuffing out David's lamp. Thinking that Athaliah had succeeded in snuffing out God's covenant promise. And when they see the king that they all thought was dead actually alive, they see the fulfillment, they see the embodiment of their hope. You've got to understand, this is a powerful moment. They see the promise that they thought was dead, the redemptive promise that they thought was dead, standing before them alive. People beheld Joash to be the living Davidic king. It confirmed for them the truth of God's gospel promise. God still sees us. God will be faithful to his promise. God will be faithful to his word. And the results were so powerful that folks committed themselves to his reign. They committed themselves to seeing him go back to the throne. 2 Chronicles 23, verses 1 through 3. Records the same narrative with some additional details. It tells us that these folks, these Karaites, these tribal leaders were so excited that they went out and gathered the whole assembly of the Levites and all the people, and they invited them down to Jerusalem. And they said, listen, Jehoiada has got something to show you. You've got to come down and see this. And when the whole assembly comes down to Jerusalem, they get there. Jehoiada puts them under oath just like he had done in the previous time. And he leads out the king's son. And he says to them, behold the king's son. Let him rule. Let him reign as the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David. Seeing the promise of God kept in the life of the king's son, the whole assembly committed themselves to the cause of God, to the reign of God, to the reign of this Davidic king. They committed themselves to a secret plan to bring Joash back to the throne and to fight for his kingdom. But this is what I want you to notice on this morning. Both times, the times when Jehoiada summoned the tribal leaders and then the time when all of the folks came down to the temple, it was seeing the king's son that they all thought was dead to be living that made the people commit to his cause. You see, Jehoiada understood the carefully laid plans and persuasive speech and a godly reputation wouldn't be enough to convince these folk, to persuade these folk, to commit to seeing the Davidic king reign. Persuasive speech wouldn't be enough to overcome these folks' hopelessness and their fear of death at the hands of Athaliah. Persuasive speech wouldn't be enough to get these folks to go from being committed to Athaliah's reign to being committed to the reign of the Davidic king. They needed to behold the king for themselves. They needed to see proof of God's faithfulness to his redemptive promise. And beloved, it's the same with us. Persuasive speech, a godly reputation,
carefully laid instructions and plans will never be enough to get folk to overcome their fear of death and to overcome their hopelessness and to overcome their despair and commit themselves to the reign of the King. If you're going to go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, you've got to behold the King alive. And that's what we've gathered to do. You've got to behold him that they thought was dead to be alive by his Spirit through his word. You will never be committed to the kingdom of God. You will never be conformed into the image of Christ until you behold the King alive. Got to behold him alive. This is the thing that turned around the disciples in Jesus' day. Here you have this ragtag group of folk that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought together, and his own right-hand man gets before a servant girl and loses his gumption and denies the Lord three times. And how do we go from that to the same group of folk they had denied him three times before a serving girl, standing up on the day of Pentecost before the very rulers that crucified the Lord and proclaiming him alive? How do you get from weakness and fear to courage and boldness? It's because they beheld the Davidic King that they all thought was dead to be alive. That is the thing that caused them to commit themselves, life and death, to his cause. That is the thing that caused them to commit themselves to the kingdom of God. That's the thing that caused them to overcome their hopelessness and despair. When a fallen sinner, by the Spirit, through the Word, is given eyes to see the Davidic King alive in the gospel, they become convinced in the truth of God's promise. God's promises have been fulfilled in him, and they are given a holy zeal to live for King Jesus, to die for him, to see him reign in every area of life, to see him when we see him by the Spirit through his words with our hearts and with our minds. We become more and more committed to his reign in our lives, more and more committed to his reign in his church, more and more committed to his reign over all of creation. We've got to behold the King alive. Here's point two. They beheld him as the divinely appointed king. I want you to notice that the priest Jehoiada repeatedly refers to Joash as the king even before he ever gets the crown on his head. For instance, when Jehoiada gives the instructions to the guards in verses 5 and 7 and 8, he tells them to, quote, guard the king's house. Verse 7, guard the house of the Lord, he says, on behalf of the king. Verse 8, he says, surround the king and be with the king wherever he goes, whenever he goes out and whenever he comes in. You get the impression that Jehoiada already considers Joash to be the king. Verse 11, the scripture confirms this. It's saying, and the guard stood every man with his weapon in his hand from the south side of the house to the north side of the house and the altar and the house. And it says, on behalf of the king. So the scriptures make it clear that in some way, Joash is the king even before the coronation and installation. Even before the folk acknowledge him as the king and proclaim him as the king and put the crown on his head, he's already the king. And here's the good news in that. Here's the good news in that. Because, see, listen, the folk didn't make Joash the king. God made Joash the king. The people couldn't
make him the king. God made him the king. And when the people placed the crown on his head, and when they placed the testimony in his hands, and when they anointed him with oil and proclaimed him king, they were only confirming by sign what God had already established in reality. Good news is that we fallen, imperfect, wayward sinners didn't bring about the kingship of the Davidic king. Jesus is king whether we acknowledge him or not. Jesus is king whether we know it or not. Jesus is king. Even way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God assumes personal responsibility for the Davidic kingship. He says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom. And in Psalms 2, it testifies that just like Athaliah, the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain and set themselves against the Lord and his anointed, intending to break his sovereign rule and reign over them. But the Lord laughs at them and says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The Lord is the one who has established Christ as king, not us. And Christ is king whether we like it or not. We should like it, though. I say we ought to like it, because I'm so glad Jesus is king and not me. Listen, the kingdom of God does not come based on our efforts. The kingdom of God is not established based on our efforts. And the good news is that it can't be thwarted based on our efforts. Thank God for that. Because some days we have good days and some days we have bad days. And even on our best days, our efforts are still riddled with weaknesses and imperfections and sin. Even when I would do good, sin is always right there with me. So thank God that God has assumed the personal responsibility of establishing the kingdom of the king. Listen, Christ's kingship means salvation for Christ's people. The supremacy of Christ means your salvation. The kingdom of Christ, the reign of Christ, means your salvation. And thank God that God is the one that establishes his reign and his kingship, because that means that it can never be thwarted. Our salvation can never be threatened, because King Jesus is still on his throne. Bringing the kingdom and establishing the kingship is God's business, not ours. It's God's responsibility, not ours. Only God has the power to do it. Of course, we fight for the king. We fight for his cause. But God takes the personal responsibility of setting his king on his holy hill. And God establishes the kingdom, so there is no doubt that it will be established. He's the living king. He's the divinely appointed king, but listen, he's also the divinely anointed king. They beheld the Davidic king as the divinely anointed king. Verse 12 says that after the guard gathered in the temple area, Jehoiada leads Joash out and places the crown upon him. The Hebrew word for crown that's used here is the word nezer. It's the same Hebrew word that's used in passages like Psalm 89:39 and Psalm 132:18. It has specific reference to David's covenantal crown. But listen, the word also has additional significance because this is the same word that's used in Exodus 29:6 and 39:30 and Leviticus 8:9 in reference to, listen, the high priest's headgear. You remember that the high priest had a turban that he wore. And on it was a golden crown. And inscribed on that golden crown were the words, "Holy unto the Lord." Holy unto the Lord. Set apart unto the Lord. This root of this word Nazar is the same root that's used in the word Nazarites. Folks that were specifically set apart for God's redemptive purposes. And so everything about this crowning of this Davidic king is showing us something. It's signifying the fact that this is not just any king. This is God's chosen king. This is a person that didn't just claim the kingship for himself. This is God's chosen king, God's anointed king. The oil signifies this as well. Passage says that the testimony is given to Joash. A copy of God's covenant law is given to him. This practice of giving the king a copy of the testimony of the covenant law is based on Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20, which specified that the king had to write out for himself a copy of the entire law and keep it with him and read it from it every day of his life. He had to be intimately familiar, connected with, ruled by God's word. He had to know God's word. He had to write God's word. He had to imbibe God's word every day of his life. And listen, this is the reason that's given in Deuteronomy 17. It says that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. Listen, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers. What a contrast. What a stark contrast from the way in which Athaliah had been ruling. When Athaliah killed the sons of Ahaziah and seized the throne for herself, you know she was killing her own grandchildren? What an unnatural, ungodly thing to do. You grandmothers understand how despicable that is. Killing your own grandchildren to seize power for yourself. But here is a ruler that will not rule in that way. Here is a here is a contrast. Athaliah had ruled in that way, but here is one who will not seize the throne for himself. This is one that will rule God's people in God's way. God's gracious way. God's humble way. God's loving way. Not only is he God's chosen king, he rules the kingdom according to God's chosen ways. He rules as one under submission to God, in the fear of God, in humility and love towards God's people. That's why the folks are so excited. That's why when Joash is crowned the king, the folks get so happy. I mean, the folks are looking at the crowned king, not just any crowned king. It's not just about Joash. It's the fact that through Joash and in Joash, God is reigning over his people. You got to understand that the folks aren't just happy about Joash's reign. They're happy about the reign of God. Here is a person that didn't usurp the throne, didn't take the throne for themselves. Here is a person that God has chosen to sit on the throne, who will rule according to God's gracious and just way. And these people who had been living under the tyranny of Athaliah for 6 years, when they saw God's chosen king who will rule in God's chosen way, they just went bananas. You know why? Because they understand that God's king ruling in God's way
means God's grace to God's people. Did you hear me? God's king ruling in God's way means God's grace to God's people. They understood that God's ways mean freedom from bondage. God's ways mean freedom from fear. God's ways means justice will prevail in the land. God's ways means righteousness and truth will prevail in the land. God's ways means our yoke will be easy and our burden will be light. And they realized that the kingship of God's appointed and anointed king means God's grace poured out on God's people. God's people are rejoicing in the reign of God himself. And can't we testify this morning that it's better to be ruled by King Jesus than to be ruled by anybody else? Come on, somebody. Amen to that. Can't we testify this morning that it's better to be on Jesus' side, that it's better to be under his reign than under the reign of the Athaliahs of the world? Under the reign of Satan, under the reign of sin, it's better to be under Jesus' reign. I'm so glad that Jesus is the anointed king and not Micah Edmondson. Because Jesus is a much more gracious king. Jesus has been good to us. Jesus has been gracious to us. Jesus is better to you than you are to yourself. Jesus is infinitely more gracious to you than you are to yourself. I have found that. I have found that every time I think that I would rather come under the reign, up under the reign of Jesus and come underneath my own reign, I found Micah Edmondson. I found my own self turning into Athaliah. I found myself putting myself under the yoke and bondage of the law. I found myself being cruel to myself. I found my own heart condemning me and telling me that you are condemned. You are just a vile, no good sinner. You deserve a wrath and you deserve hell and you'll never get this thing right. You will never be able to stand before God. But I'm so glad that King Jesus is a better king than I could ever be and you could ever be. King Jesus is a more gracious king than we could ever be. And every time my heart condemns me, here's King Jesus there to say, you are justified, you are forgiven, you are adopted, you are a child of God. I have shed my blood for you and I stand before God's throne making intercession for you. Amen to that. Isn't King Jesus a good king? King Jesus is a wonderful king. And when we get all of that grace, when we get all of that forgiveness poured out upon us, it just makes us want to say, long live King Jesus. Long live King Jesus. Long live King Jesus. Jesus' ways, Jesus' reign are infinitely more gracious and kind than ours could ever be. You know a king is good when the very first thing he tells you is to rest in his finished work. Isn't that a good king? The very first thing Jesus bids you to do is rest. Stop your labor. Stop your attempt to please God in your own efforts and rest, child. Stop working so hard and start resting hard. That's a good king, isn't it? Isn't that a kind king? Isn't that a gracious king? And then this King Jesus that has to keep reminding us, no, child, I told you to rest. My salvation is sufficient. My salvation is full. I've provided it all. Jesus is God's king who rules in God's way, and his reign is the fulfillment of God's grace to God's people. Jesus' reign is the reign that brings freedom and joy and hope to our lives. Jesus is God's true anointed king,
the chosen offspring of David, whose reign means freedom and salvation for God's people. He's the one that God has chosen to reign over us. He's no self-appointed ruler. He's no self-appointed illegitimate ruler like Athaliah. Hebrews makes this point very well that Jesus did not take his task upon himself, but God had chosen him. Listen, the Holy Spirit testified through the Holy Scriptures concerning Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has testified to Jesus Christ through descending on him bodily as a dove. The Holy Spirit has testified through a great cloud of witnesses about his Son, about the Father's Son. And the Father himself has spoken out of a cloud concerning his Son. His Father himself testified by the Spirit to Peter, who made the good confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus didn't need to have the testimony placed in his hand, but Jesus is the embodiment of the testimony. Jesus is God's Word made flesh. Jesus is the very revelation of God himself. Jesus didn't just have God's Word. Jesus is God's Word. The people in our passage were excited. They rejoiced. But they could only hope that Joash would be true to all that these things signified. They could only hope that Joash would indeed rule God's people in God's ways. And if you go on in the story, you'll find out that just like every other Davidic king before him, Joash ends up flubbing things up and messing things up. And he has a very terrible end. But we don't have to worry about that with King Jesus. We don't have to worry about whether King Jesus will be faithful to God, because in King Jesus we have God himself made flesh. We don't have to worry about whether he will be true to the testimony, for he is the testimony. When we behold King Jesus, the living King, the divinely appointed King, the divinely anointed King, we can have confidence that God has indeed kept all of his redemptive promises and that he will remain true. For Jesus Christ is the full expression of God himself and of his reign. Behold the King. Amen. Great God, our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of being ruled by King Jesus. We thank you that you have set him up as your divinely appointed and anointed King, and that we can have confidence and hope that because of that, our salvation is assured. Help us, O God, by your Spirit, through your Word, to behold him more and more every day, to behold him in even greater majesty. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we honor you for Christ's sake. Amen.